It's always good to remind us of the heritage and the history that we have. Well, it is good to be back with you. We missed being with you last Lord's Day, but we are excited to be back together in opening the letter of 1 Timothy once again. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn it on, click on it, or do it the old-fashioned way, open it up. Feel the paper between your fingers, and we will continue on. As you recall, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the subject of servanthood, and we were being reminded that the greatest in the kingdom of God is whom? The slave or the servant of all. Who is the greatest example of service but Jesus Christ, who, though being God, very God, though being the master and the teacher, put on the towel of a servant, got down on his knees, and washed the disciples' feet. As we are looking at the book of 1 Timothy, we're reminded that this book is written so that we would know how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. This is teaching Timothy kind of like a manual for what the church should look like. And as you know, we've walked through what it means to be an overseer in the church. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to be a deacon. And that word deacon just means what? Servant. And you'll notice, if you listened 2 weeks ago, I skipped over one verse. Verse 11. And verse 11 says the following. It says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." And this particular verse is where we get deaconesses, okay? And so we're going to start with something that seems a little bit pedantic or boring. But I want you to stick with me. The first question that we have to ask is, does women here mean wives or deaconesses? Many, many trees have been killed to write about this subject. Many, many people would argue that here it's just speaking of the wives of deacons and not of a separate role for women to be servants in the church. They would say here that because deacons are spoken of in verse 8 through 10 and then once again in verse 12, that this little interlude is but speaking of their wives. I will give you the reasons why I don't believe that to be true. The first one is the structure, specifically the use of the word likewise. Go ahead and turn back to chapter 2, verse 8. It starts out in 2, verse 8, and it talks to men, and it tells them to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Then look at verse 9. Women likewise, right? You see likewise coming in there? Likewise, I want women, speaks in general terms of women in their adornment, how they're to lead quiet and modest lives, not having oversight or exercising teaching or leadership in the church. Then what happens? We come to chapter 3, verse 1, and he goes to men who aspire to be overseers, right? Now skip down to verse 8. Deacons, likewise. Seeing the connection here? Skip down to verse 11. Women must likewise. You see this flow? There's actually a beautiful symmetry to it where it starts with men, it moves to women, and then in the very center it hits both of the male roles of leadership in the church, and then it goes to women again, and it ends with men. What we can almost call a chiasm, moving in and moving out. This idea of likewise is linking these specific women to what is spoken about of deacons directly preceding. Another reason I believe that this is speaking of women who are functioning as servants and deaconesses in the church is that for those that would try to say it as wives, there is no definite article and there is no personal pronoun. It doesn't say their wives. It says women. The word here can be used for wives or women. The next reason that I would give that we're speaking of actual female servants in the church comes down to Romans 16:1, where Phoebe is given the title servant or deaconess of the church at Caesarea. The format and the way in which she is brought forward seems to be a title. Fourthly, it's strange to set out requirements for deacons' wives and to say nothing for elders' wives. You have this role of oversight and you don't actually speak of the wives, but for some reason here you want to translate it as wives. It's interesting that in 1 Timothy 5:5, these qualifications that are set out seem to be set out also for widows. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Would also argue that this role of service mirrors the role of women's service at the temple. Some of you may not remember, but in Exodus 38:8, in the forming of the different instruments for the temple, first the tabernacle and then the temple, it says, moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze for the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. It was also in 1 Samuel 2:22 that the sons of Samuel were sinning and were actually sleeping with these widowed or virgin women who were serving outside the tent of meeting. You can find that in 1 Samuel 2:22. You add in the much weaker argument, but how they're related throughout church history. You have secular individuals relating to deaconesses in the church. And finally, the weakest form of argument, but an argument from the negative. There is no prohibition to women serving as a deacon is serving in the church of God. And so for us to pull back and hold back and try to say that this is wives, I don't believe is a fair function that's being talked about here. I would argue, and this is going to sound a little strange, that he may be speaking about women who are dedicating themselves, who are widowed, to the service of the church and to the poor. And I'll get into that a little more later. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we see this picture of these godly widows who are to be taken care of by the church, they're individuals who are serving continually, praying continually. That was quick, but that would be why I would argue for deaconesses and not wives of deacons. If you have questions, you can talk to me after. Well, let's dive into these character qualities of deaconesses. We will spend much of our time on the second one, but another thing we should note is that in verse 8 it says, deacons must be men of dignity. Notice in verse 11 then, women must likewise be dignified. A mirroring of the requirements. Remember when we talked about this last time, this is a worthy of respect. This is a respectability that we're looking at. People should be able to look up to them. As we talked about in 1 Timothy 5:5, they're individuals who are making entreaties night and day. I won't spend a great amount of time on that. I want to move to the next one, and it says, not malicious gossips. If you recall, when it spoke of elders in verse 6 and verse 7, when it said that they should not be new converts, so that he will not fall into the reproach or fall into condemnation incurred by the devil, into verse 6, must have a good reputation, into verse 7, and the snare of the devil, right? The word that's used there for devil in the Greek is a noun. The word that here is translated not malicious gossip is an adjective, devil-like. Think of it that way. The person who has the characteristics of the devil. What characteristics does the devil have? The great slanderer. Think of the devil's first work when he came to tempt Adam and Eve. What was he doing? He was slandering God. Oh, you think God has what's best for you in mind? No, 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 no. Did God really say? The word here for malicious gossip is devil-like. Comes from the exact same word. Think about that for a second. What he's saying here is it is the speech of an individual that is like unto how the devil speaks. And this must not be something that qualifies a deaconess in the church of God. This same word is used multiple places in and out of the pastoral epistles. Titus 2:3. Again, it is used in 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking of widows. They are not to be those who are gossiping slanderers. There's a second word in the New Testament that's used for gossiper. You can find it in places like Romans 1:29, and it just means a tale bearer. Somebody who runs around with a tale. They've got a tale to tell about somebody else. Another word that is often linked is the slanderer. This is the evil speaker, the one who speaks against to defame. I like what one individual had to say. He said, flattery is that which you would say to somebody's face that you would never say behind their back. And gossip is that which you would say behind their back but would never say to their face. Two sides of a similar sin. Jerry Bridges put it this way. He said that gossiping is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Sorry, that was not Jerry Bridges. Here's Jerry Bridges. He says, gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if it is true. Did you catch that? Sharing bad news. I would classify it this way. Bearing negative or private information behind someone's back to someone who is not part of the problem or not part of the solution. Let me say that again. Bearing negative or private information behind someone's back to someone who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. We've all done this, and we've all had it done to us, right? Do you know Ahmad's really, really, really struggling with this sin? Pray for him. You know, I just don't know. I'm really having concerns about Jim Bob. Is it really holy that he would do this? All things that would be said behind one's back that would not be said to one's face. I want to spend some time today digging into this. Psalm 50, 19 through 20 says this. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Psalm 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. So I want to ask the question, why are we tempted to gossip and slander? What are the little excuses that go in our minds, the little whispers of temptation and the devil that lead to us excusing gossip? Ponder that with me for a moment. I put down a few options. They are definitely not exhaustive. I think oftentimes we slander and gossip to get people on our side. We want other people to support our opinion on a situation. We want validation. We want reinforcement of what we believe. Sometimes we gossip and we slander in retaliation. We want to set the record straight. And so that which has been done against us is that which we do in retaliation. Sometimes it's just getting our side of the story out there. After all, it's true. Sometimes we want to justify our sinful reaction to other people. Because after all, if I can talk about somebody and say, look how bad, look how they've done me wrong. And I go on and on and on. And they said, yes, you've been wronged. Oh, this is horrible. They take up your offense. Then I can excuse my sin. I can excuse my sinful response, my fleshly actions. All because I've gotten other people on my side. Some might do it to say, I got to tell somebody. It's just for the cathartic experience. I just got to let my anger out. I need somebody to vent my emotions to. Sometimes it's just the little bubbling up of pride. I'm in the know. Look what I heard. Listen to this. Gossip, that juicy morsel. Sometimes it's just mocking others behind their backs for their faults and failures. I find it interesting, none of us normally sit around and talk about our faults and failures with other people, but we gain great enjoyment of gossiping and slandering others. When, let's be honest, brothers and sisters, don't I have enough problems of my own? Has Christ not saved me of more than I could ever count or repay? These are but just a few reasons. There are notably probably more because the heart is deceitful and wicked. Sometimes we veil our gossip in holiness, trying to justify it. Oh, I have a responsibility to let everybody know about the sins of someone else. I want to go through a few different passages. We don't have time today to go through everything that the Word of God says about speaking like the devil, about gossip and slander. But here are a few. Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Did you catch that? Gossip has a way of stoking the fires of contention. Every gossiping word, every slanderous word that comes out of my mouth lights a flame and gives fuel to disunity. I was talking to a man that I disciple across the world in the Middle East. He was talking about when he first got saved, how he was enjoying just eating everything he could get his hands on with regards to the Word of God. How he was listening to every sermon, how he was enjoying the Word of God, and it was having its vast effect in his own soul. And one day, a brother came up to him after a sermon by a specific elder in the church, and all his buddies says, "Oh, I hate it when so-and-so preaches. He always repeats these four things." And from that moment on, you know what happened? Those little words, that little gossip, that little slander, that little complaint did what? He said, "I wish she would never have said it to me." He says, "I couldn't listen to a sermon without having these ideas run through my mind." It adds fuel to the fire. In 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking of some of the younger widows that could be tempted, it says the following: "The same time they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." Isn't this the temptation over tea? It is, really, right? Bunch of ladies get together, sit down with their coffee or their tea, and they have their gossip time. We, in the Middle East, they have a couple of these gossip times a day. Sounds nice at first. Oh, there's going to be good fellowship with ladies. But what did it turn out to be? But talk about all the neighbors. There's a temptation here, and it does seem to be specifically emphasized for women. Does not mean that this is a female sin. No. We'll get into that in a minute. But there's a reason that in the pastoral epistles, it is almost exclusively used for women or false teachers. One of the two. But if it would be used for false teachers, and if it's a word that's used of the devil to be devil-like in speech, how seriously should all of us take gossip? Let's be honest here. If we talk about the list of sins that we think of as really bad, horrible, that God hates, how often does gossip, tale-bearing, a little whispered word, even come onto the radar? We will rage against fornication. We will rage against adultery. We will rage against homosexuality. But I dare say not many of those are actually causing disunity and tearing the body of Christ apart, for which he went to the cross, for which he bore the wrath of God. But gossip is. Proverbs 17:4, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips." Did you catch that? It's not just the one with the wicked lips. There is evil doing in listening to wicked lips. Matthew 12:33 through 37 speaks of where the source of this evil speaking comes from. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." In other words, how we speak relates to what is in our heart. This word is used for people of a depraved mind, those who reject God in Romans 1:29. Speaking of these individuals, it says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a pretty heavy list, isn't it? The characteristic of those whose father is the devil, of those who are unsaved individuals in the world, and three of the different things stated here. Number one, they're deceitful. Number two, they're gossipers. Number three, they're evil tale bearers. Like I said, this word is used of false teachers. 2 Timothy 3:3, it says, unloving, irreconcilable, devilish, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good. Speaks of the defiled man in Matthew 15:18 through 19. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander. Once again, a very heavy list of many things that we would think of as big sins until we get to the end. But what can be more damaging than to speak with the tongue of Satan? To go about as an instrument of deceit when Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When we are supposed to be sanctified in the truth, which is God's word, how much damage can be done when we, out of pride, go to whisper in another's ear? In Proverbs, they're often called whisperers. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost part of the body. It's kind of like a Krispy Kreme original fresh donut. It's a dainty morsel. It's like eating a puffy fluff of air. It's enticing. It looks good. It tastes good. But it goes down into the innermost being. It causes problems. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, we've already read this one. The fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. There's a story of one man who saw his reflection in a pond, but not realizing it was himself, began to slander and gossip about someone else. The moral of the story is, often our gossip and our slander say more about us than they do about the person whom we are slandering. It's interesting that John knew this particular fact about Diotrephes. 3 John 9 and 10, verse 10, he specifically says, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. As we spoke about earlier, those who seek after gossip, the Word of God speaks about as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, going around like a mother hen collecting gossip. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We can do this, can't we? Hey, tell me about so-and-so. What's going on? Then we tend to pass it on. Did you hear what's happening to so-and-so? Oh, I don't like that either. You're right, absolutely. What else is going on? What's the news? Go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want us to look at verses verse 13 through 15. So we've talked about verse 13, that they're learning to be idle, going from house to house, that they are gossips. But then it says, and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Then it says, therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy, i.e. the devil, no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow whom? Satan. Brothers and sisters, gossip is no little thing. Gossip is no laughing matter. It is not something that we can play with and not get burned. I've asked the question, how are we tempted to gossip? What are the excuses that we use? I want to flip it around now. How are we tempted to listen to gossip? What goes on in the hearts when we seek to listen to gossip? Well, normally it starts a little bit with, hopefully you start out being uncomfortable. That you're not the busybody actually seeking it, saying, give it to me, give it to me. But instead, you're someone who, should I really be hearing this? Should they really be saying this? But normally, for fear of the relationship, for fear of what the other person who is sinning towards you and whom you are being brought into their sin, for fear of offending them, though they have no concern for you in the matter, you want to make an excuse. I'm just listening. Is there any harm in me just listening? Actually, there is. Brothers and sisters, we are not as objective as we think we are. Scripture calls it an evil thing to listen to. We often think, oh, it's just being a good friend. I'm just giving a listening ear, a cathartic purpose to someone else. If I love them, I'll just listen to them. What harm can it do? We are not asking questions like, what is best for my friend? What would God have me do? How would God have me help my brother or sister who is in sin? So maybe we should change the question. After giving the reminder of Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. That should scare you. It scares me. Especially when Scripture says, where much talk, sin is unavoidable. So how should we respond? Hopefully you've heard so far, number one, you shouldn't be listening to gossip. You shouldn't be gossiping, and then hopefully that one's evident. Shouldn't be like little devils running around slandering maliciously, speaking things that are of a bad nature or of a secretive nature to people who are not part of the problem or part of the solution. But what should you do next time, nay, maybe in the next couple days, when somebody starts to gossip to you? Let me give you three different things. Number one, you should be known as a person who does not listen to gossip. You get that reputation, and it will stop a lot of people coming to you to gossip. If you're known for stopping gossip right at its source, boom. Sorry, I'm not part of that. You need to go talk to the other person. You should probably repent and ask forgiveness of God first and then go talk to them. If you get a reputation for that, people will not gossip to you. Second thing, be like a fire break, right? What do they do when there's large fires in the forest? They cut down all the trees, they take a bulldozer and they make a big dirt strip. They might even make a dirt berm. Well, they'll push it up so that the fire can move no farther. So start out by saying, number one, if I hear gossip, it's going no further. It stops here. We know that the tongue is set on fire by the courses of hell. It lights a fire, a great blaze. And so we want that blaze set on course by hell, which looks like the devil, not to move to us, to burn us, and not to move past us, to burn anyone else. We want, for God's glory and the unity of His church, to be those who are known for stopping gossip in its tracks. So, you're supposed to get a reputation. You're supposed to not pass on gossip, obviously. Number three, you're supposed to lovingly call your brothers and sisters to account. Lovingly call your brothers and sisters to do what is right for God's glory, the unity of the body, the church. If you start out by saying, when you hear them wanting to speak ill of someone else, it's not about me. I'm not part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. This is sin. This isn't good for you. I want to help you. Go talk to them. Hey, if you need help, I'll go with you right now. We can pick up the phone. Let's call and let's talk to them. You wanted to talk about them to me, but I all I can do is help you. Hey, we got to confirm this, right? A person's story seems right until you hear the other side. But let's be honest, how often after hearing gossip do we ever go to get the other side? We use the excuses, oh, it's a confidence. This person who sinned against me and sinned with me and made me an accomplice to their sin has the only right to speak on a subject. And so what happens in our hearts? We tend to take up the offense of another without ever confirming anything. We eat it up. Brothers and sisters, oh, the destructive nature of our words. Oh, the destructive nature of our criticisms. Oh, how much fire is set on course by hell is fed by the fuel of our gossip. Doing the work of the devil in the body of Christ is a serious matter. You can ask them, how are you using your words according to the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit to build up Jim Bob? Can you imagine how that would stop it in its tracks? What about if you ask them, how does what you're saying show the love, the mercy, the kindness, the grace that is in Christ Jesus that has been shown to you? How are you relating to this person with that same kindness? Imagine if God were like Satan. And he just went around and he says, I know exactly what happens in the heart of Joe. You know, I saw Joe's sin. I'm not speaking of any Joe in here, just to be clear. Unless the Spirit's really convicting you and your name's Joe. And he just went around and he illuminated all the most wicked things that had happened in your heart. Oh, the crushing weight. But that's not what he does, is it? What does Christ do with our sin? He takes it and he covers it. He bears it. He erases it. He washes it. He cleanses it. We had to put it in a simple phrase, we could say, we are no more like the devil than when we are gossiping and slandering, and we're no more like Christ when we are building up with our words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The question is, what are we using them for, brothers and sisters? Our tongues are like two-edged swords, and they slice so efficiently. It's been noted by many, many individuals that those who will gossip to you will gossip about you. If you're willing to gossip to someone, you will be willing to gossip about someone. Brothers and sisters, we need to be killing this sin. You can also see why it would be so important that a servant, someone who is a deaconess in the church, should be known not by doing that which destroys unity, but instead by that which builds it up. Her character must be seen in her reputation. Her character must be seen in her kind speech. Thirdly, it must be seen in her self-controlled behavior. Temperate is the word. This word speaks of those who are sober. The difference between drunk and sober is kind of obvious. The out of control, not in control of one's body or one's faculties, versus somebody who is temperate. Similar word that we use, tempered, for steel, right? When it's been tempered so that it's not all over the place, but it can hold an edge. Conversely, if we looked at this particular characteristic, it would be someone who's not swayed all over the place by their emotions. Harder to find, harder to have. But it shows a self-control. Finally, and this is a great summation for all other buckets, faithful in all things. Her character must be seen in her faithfulness. As I alluded to earlier, it's very possible that when he's speaking of deaconesses here, he's talking about individuals who do not have the care or the concern to minister for their children or their husband, because he adds that as a driving force in chapter 5. But these individuals are known for their faithfulness in all that they do. They're faithful with how they keep their house. They're faithful with how they spend their time. They're faithful if they have a spouse or children. First Timothy 5, 9, and 10, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. You can see the overlap. Brothers and sisters, no matter whether you are male or female in the congregation today, these are characteristics that should be present in all of us. We should have a kindness of speech. We should have a reputation which glorifies God. We should have a self-control in our behavior that is an outworking of having the Holy Spirit live in us. And we should be known for our faithfulness. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. This should bring up one question, though. I'm sure that I would get it if I had you raise your hands. What's the difference between deacons and elders? How do they interact with one another? Well, I'll give you 6 quick answers to that. Number one, elders are to shepherd the flock by authoritative biblical teaching and oversight. The elders are the ones, according to 1 Timothy and to Titus, who have oversight in the church. Deacon and deaconesses have a care for the physical and financial needs of the church to create unity in the body and support the work of the elders and pastors. 3, deacons do their work, in other words, so that the elders can devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer and oversight. This means, number 4, that in the church it is not like our national government or state government, where you've got the Senate and the House, and they have this balance of power where one is checking the other. It's not the picture that's being put forward. It's not two houses of legislatures. The deacons don't provide oversight over the whole church and its spiritual well-being. The elders do. The deacons then serve the church by carrying out the vision of the elders. They may be charged with administration and oversight over a particular area of the church life, but they are given the charge in order to follow the general instructions and guidance of the overseers. Sixth thing that must be noted, deacons as well as all others are called to submit to the leadership of the elders. Hebrews 13. I love how this section ends in verse 13. Didn't say this for the elders, but it does for the deacons and the deaconesses. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The servant of all, the slave of all, is the one who will receive the greatest reward. Philony the Younger, when he was governor of Bithynia, between about 111 A.D. and 113 A.D., when writing to the emperor Trajan, said the following. He says, accordingly, I judge it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved and excessive superstitions. All the way back in 111 AD, you've got a governor torturing two slaves who held the office of servant in the church of God, trying to figure out what was going on. Martyrs for Christ. May we all be so faithful. May we all be so known. Let's pray. Oh Lord, when we ponder how easily it is to gossip, to slander, to fall into the wisdom of this world. Lord, whether it's around the water cooler at work or whether it's in the coffee line at church, whether it's in a life group or it's among believers who are friends, whether it's at a coffee time or just one-on-one, Lord, we sin so often with our tongues. We thank you that your grace, O Lord, is sufficient to cover our sin. Yet, Lord, we ask, even as we move towards communion, that you would forgive us for how we have not taken seriously the protection of your body, the unity of the church. Lord, how we have stoked our pride, how we have sought the destruction of others with our tongues. Lord, I would pray that you would help to root out in me and in the congregation gossip. Lord, that it would be a cancer that would be cut out, a gangrene that would be cut off, that we, Lord, would seek to follow your example in our speech. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the one who will ultimately cause our speech to be perfect. That when you come again, we will be able to no longer struggle with our sinful hearts that flow out of our sinful tongues. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for all of our sins, that you bore the wrath that was deserved by us. Oh Lord, may we speak in such a way that the gospel and the glory of God would be on display for all who would come in these doors, for all that we would come in contact to. In Jesus' name, amen.